I would direct your prayerful attention to the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews and the 13th verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. And we're told in the opening verse of this same chapter that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The question then arises, do we have that living faith? Do we have the faith of God's elect? Now, this chapter is often referred to as the chapter of faith, because it sets before us the experiences of those who formerly lived and died upon the face of this earth. Of those who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and lived their life accordingly. And we read in each occasion that it was by faith, or we might say according to faith, that they lived their lives. And we have examples set before us in the preceding verses, and we also have examples in the verses which follow. But not only limited to the Word of God, but to the experience of the saints from that day till this, from the beginning to the end of time. And it is a great mercy that the Holy Spirit has recorded these things for us, that we too may follow their example. Of course, from the very beginning of time, shortly after man fell, we read of the faith of godly Abel and the faith of various ones who before the flood lived upon the face of this earth. And so it is recorded of Abel and of Noah, who lived and died before the earth was drowned. Also of Enoch, who did not see death, for he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But listen to this. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he had that living faith whereby he pleased God by putting his confidence and his trust in him. And then after the flood, we have the faith of godly Abraham, who was called out of the land of Chaldees to follow the Lord, and he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles at his tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And it's interesting to notice that Abraham never bought any possession in the land of Canaan that he might live upon it. Only did he buy of the sons of Heth a portion for him and his loved ones to be buried in. And so he may, remained a stranger and a pilgrim all his days. And so we read of him, we read of Sarah, and then as the prophet here, or the apostle here, takes a break, as it were, to reconnoiter upon these things, that these all died in faith. They all died in faith, or according to faith, as it is in the marginal reference. And if they died in faith, it means also that they lived in faith. Now, we have the example. We have this catalogue of those in this chapter and elsewhere in the Word of God, of those saints that lived upon the merits of Jesus Christ, who believed in God and will be found in glory hereafter. But what about you and I? Do we have such lively faith? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, remember that these of whom we have just spoken, the Old Testament saints, did not have the privilege, as we do, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon this earth. And yet they received the Word of God. They acknowledged and accepted and believed that what God has said was true, and that what God has said would also be fulfilled, even if not in their day and generation, but in a generation yet to come. These all died in faith. And we have those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith he saw it, and it gladdened his heart to know that the Messiah, who had been promised even in the days of his forefathers, was the one who would come and dwell upon the face of this earth. We have also one that isn't mentioned here, but that of Job, who was one of the early believers, who could recognize that death one day would take hold upon him. And he could say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And the word liveth is in the present tense. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, lived in the days of Job and from all eternity. And he still lives now in glory, seated upon the right hand of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so these Old Testament saints looked down the ages of time, and they believed the report that was given unto him. Now, we often mention in our preaching concerning the day in which we live, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? These, long, long before Christ came upon this earth, believed in his coming. Do we believe in his second coming, as we have also the promise set before us? And when we consider how highly favored we are in this our day and generation, that we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, dwelling upon the face of this earth. We have a record of many of those events which were performed by him, both orally and practically, in his wonderful accounts that he gave to the people, in those testimonies that he set before them, but also in the wonderful miracles that he performed upon the face of this earth. Now we have a historic record of these things. We have the Word of God, and the Word of God cannot be confuted. It cannot be turned upside down. Although men throughout generations have tried to discredit the Word of God, yet the Word is so complete, it is so accurate, it is so faithful, that men of old spake as they were led by the Holy Spirit and wrote down those things which even secular history has to agree that this is true. Now then, if we have these things so clearly set before us, do we believe them? How solemn there were those in the days of old who did not believe these things. We read of the days of Noah, and Noah feared God. Noah operated according to the Word of God. And when you consider the wonderful faith that he must have been given to build an ark there upon the dry land, rain never being known unto them, and certainly not torrential rain, as would certainly come, and to take those many, many years in the building thereof, the hard labor that was involved, all the practicalities, all the operations there. And year after weary year, he continued. Why? Because he believed God. He believed the promise that was given unto him. That promise, in two ways, in one sense. In one way, that the world would be drowned and all those that believed not in God would perish. This is what he believed. And this is the reason why he built the ark. And the other reason is because he saw God's providential mercies in the sparing of his and his family's lives. What great faith was needed to do such an operation of that? To think that he didn't have the modern tools and abilities that we have today, that everything began from scratch. He had to make the tools necessary, the saws and the axes, to prepare this ark. And so it was long and painstaking, and yet he accomplished what the Lord instructed him to do. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him as faithfulness. We could go on. If we think of Abraham, Abraham was told by God to take his son, his only son, and to sacrifice him upon an altar on the mount that should be shown him. Abraham immediately began upon that course. He climbed the hill. He set the altar in order, the stones and the wood. He prepared everything. He tied his son to the altar and was ready to plunge the knife into his heart. He believed God. He believed that if his son were to die there, God could raise him up again. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. But the Lord intervened. He showed him a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket, which was to be offered up in his place. What a lively type we have here in these Old Testament scriptures of the Lord's wonderful mercy of substitution in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world, for the sins of his godly elect. These all died in faith. Why? Because they believed the promises. But it says here, not having received the promises, they saw them afar off. Abraham was promised the land of Canaan, that it would be to his posterity. He believed God and counted him faithful who had promised. But nevertheless, he never lived to see that land become part of his possession. Nor did Isaac, nor did Jacob, nor did Joseph. They all died before the promised land, the Canaan, would be theirs. But they believed. They believed in the word of God. They believed what God had said unto them, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They had that inward and outward persuasion that these things would come to pass. How many hundreds of years passed before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many hundreds of years from Christ to the second coming? And yet, God's purposes were and shall be fulfilled in all that he has said unto his people. Now, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. And as they mocked Noah and could not understand his faith, his religion, so men and women today cannot understand the religion of those that are faithful. They mock, they despise, they reject this glorious truth. And yet the Lord has a people whom he has chosen for himself, and a revelation of these things shall be made known unto them. Abraham was given to see, to look to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and all that his eyes could behold, the Lord said, would be given unto him and unto his children and his children's children throughout all generations. That, of course, The apostle here is writing to the Jews, the promised people, the natural descendants of Abraham. But nevertheless, the word of God is to the spiritual children of Abraham. And the spiritual children are those that believe the testimony of God's holy word. If you look at Psalm 119, that Psalm of David that he penned there, a number of times you will see his wonderful faith in believing the things that God had spoken unto him. He says in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Hide not thy commandments from me. Oh, how I love thy testimonies. He loved the word of God. He believed in the truth of God's word. He lived upon that truth. He acted upon that truth. He rehearsed that truth day by day. And that truth could not be taken from him because it was sealed upon the fleshy tables of his heart. So outwardly or inwardly, Satan has no power to overturn these things because they are given of God. When a person is created anew, they are created in the image of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their desires, their hopes, their expectations have all now changed. They are, as it is described, new creatures in Christ Jesus. They were persuaded of them and embrace them. They embrace these things. You know, the people of God have always been a people set apart, sanctified by the Spirit of the living God, set apart unto God to serve and to follow him. This is why the world doesn't understand. They cannot join in. They're not partakers of these things. These things are an anomaly to them. They wonder why it is that we can be faithful to God's word. Why do we attend unto the services regularly, week by week? Why do we count these things far better than anything else upon the face of this earth? We love the house of God. We love the things of God, the preaching of the gospel of the eternal Son of God. We love the people of God. And these things are not naturally within us, as in our old nature, but they are natural in the sense to the new nature. These things are now the beloved of God's people. They desire the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Now, who persuaded them? And why did they embrace them? Did man persuade them? Was there some great orator who came and spoke unto them? Was there a Tertullus who persuaded them that these things were not true? Were there others that persuaded them that they were true? You know, we hear many things spoken, some good and some evil. And what we hear in the world today is, for the greatest part, evil. There is much wickedness in the world as it has been perceived in recent days, weeks, and months. How then do we come to these things? How do we come to acknowledge that the Word of God is true? How do we believe that these things are right when the vast majority of men in their writings and in their conversations are wrong? Why should the few have the right to believe when the great majority do not believe these things? And we see it in so many areas of life today. The great majority of people believe in evolution, that things started off with a big bang and have gone from strength to strength from that time forth. People would rather believe a lie than the truth, because the God of this world has seared their minds and they are under his control. But the Son of God came to set his people free, to deliver them out of Satan's bonds, out of their captivity. Like the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and headed for the promised land. And they were found at length and at last in Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, according to God's promise. Now, all the nations of the earth at that time were against them, and some of them fought bitterly against them to prevent them. But we prove time and again, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if the Lord has planted his fear in our hearts, it is the Lord that preserves that fear of him all our journey through. Now, we're not always strong in faith. As the Lord so often said to his disciples, "O ye of little faith," so oft times we feel our faith to be feeble. And we only have the faith that God has given us. And we only need faith when faith is needed. For instance, we do not need dying faith until that dying hour. We have read here that these died in faith, that their faith persevered even unto the end. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that that faith once given can never be taken away. It's there and there forever, once in Christ forever. And it is a great mercy that we do not manufacture that faith by ourselves. We do not bring ourselves to faith. We cannot earn faith. We cannot merit faith. We merit just the opposite. But in God's great compassion and his tender mercy, he gives unto his people a sufficiency of faith that they might believe and trust and wait and seek and be found in him throughout all their journey, even unto journey's end. And so we come to this, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers living in a strange land. As it is said, this is not our home, this is not our rest. We've no abiding city here, yet seek one to come. Do we know ourselves to be strangers? Or are we settled down in this world of sin and sorrow? Do we call this our home? Are we looking to our possessions? Are we looking to our families, to our friends, to our finances, to our businesses, and to everything which is of this carnal world? Well, let us be clear that these things all will pass away. We read continually, or we hear continually, of those being taken out of this earthly scene by the hand of death. We have loved ones that have been taken from us. They have died. It is appointed unto man that he should die. And except the Lord Jesus Christ come again, they will die in their time. And some die old, in extreme old age. Some die in the midst of life. And some die even early in their years. We have accounts of children dying, and some that died according to their faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that they would go to heaven at last, because they lived upon the promises of God. They lived as strangers and pilgrims upon the face of this earth. Now, the words strangers and pilgrims are near aligned, and yet they're separate words. The one refers to the position, that is, to heaven. They're strangers on this earth because this is not their home. Heaven is their home, where their happiness and their prosperity and their comfort is to be found. But they are pilgrims because they are in that determinate will of God to pursue the course that he has laid before them. They follow him. And so we are strangers here because we have nothing really in possession. As we said, Abraham had not one portion of the land of Canaan to call his own, except that which was appointed for his death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he had nothing to call his home. He said on one occasion, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He hath nothing. And when taxes were determined for him, he sent Peter to open the mouth of the first fish that he found and produced a coin out of that mouth to pay for his taxes. So he had nothing of his own. And yet he was a maker and creator of all these things, and could say, "The heavens are mine and the earth is mine also. The gold is mine, the silver is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills, these are mine." And yet when he came in all humility. He came as a pilgrim and as a stranger upon the face of this earth. For we read that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was not generally received of those who ought to have received him if they had only known the scriptures which had spoken of him. But they were ignorant. They were ignorant of the very scriptures that they boasted of as being professors of religion. And so it is today that the child of God is not known in this world. They may see us going off to the house of God. They may even see us entering in at its doors. They may perceive that we are regular week by week in attendance upon such things. But they know nothing about it. They have no interest, no desire that they might know anything about it. This, to them, is something which is not necessary. They do not see any gain in it, and they have no expectation that they should find any profit from it. And so they look upon it, and perhaps they wonder, what do these feeble Jews, if they wonder at all? And so, as the Lord Jesus Christ was a stranger upon this earth, so also we are strangers upon the face of the earth. That is, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if we have the faith of God's elect. That is, if we love the Word of God and examine the truths that are set before us there. Because this, the book of Scripture, is really our book of guidance in this world. The Lord has laid down these things for our perusal, for our understanding, and that we may live according to what God has spoken in his word. This is the mind of God revealed unto us. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the truth, hold fast to it. And so we are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example of the apostles that followed, and even the examples of the Old Testament saints, to observe their lives, to see how they lived in true obedience to the Word of God. And you know, if we today live according to the Word of God, we will find there is a hostility toward us, that people will not want to know these things. They will not want to know us. We are somewhat ostracized from society. And the closer that we live to the Word of God, the more these things will be realized. And so we are strangers, because we realize that we are here but for a season. Our life is but as a vapor, and it shall soon be over and gone. And the world that knows us now soon will know us no more again forever. And to the world, to think or to consider death is something that they want to put completely out of their mind, because they want to live their life to the full. They want to gain riches and happiness and everything that this world can afford them. But poor things, they don't understand that the end of a godless life is eternal separation from God, is eternal misery. But to the child of God, he has an expectation, he has a glorious hope, that when this life is over, that his sin and his suffering and all his discomforts will be over too, that his joy will be fulfilled, that his love will be perfect love, and that he will have a complete and perfect union with the Lord his God. This is a glorious hope. As one said, I hope I shall be saved at last. And that's not a hope of doubt. It's a hope of expectation, to be saved with an everlasting salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are strangers, but we're also pilgrims because we are pursuing a course. You read of those pilgrimages that the children of Israel made in their feasts every year. They were ordered by God, by the law, to go up to Jerusalem on various occasions for the festivals of God's house. And so many of them would have to take a very long journey, which would perhaps take days or weeks to accomplish. And doubtless there were many hardships in the way, many difficulties to be overcome. But yet they had a resolve. They had an object in view. They wanted to be found in Zion. They wanted to be in the house of God on those occasions. And so they did everything in their power and ability to be found there. Now, this is what a pilgrimage is, that it's going to a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. And the resolve is to pursue that course. And so it said here that they were pilgrims on the earth. And our whole life really is a pilgrimage. We are marching to Zion, the city of our God. And we have it in a previous verse. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That is, those who are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ have the opportunity, if you like, to return back into the world. But those that have truly been converted have no desire to be back in the world. They have something else in view. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The Lord Jesus Christ said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a blessing then to know that there is a place prepared for us and that we are headed unto such a place. But as I say, there will be those things which stand in the way, those things which oppose us and seek to prevent us. And sometimes dark is our pathway and difficulty is the terrain over which we must pass. We have it in hymn 315. In the fourth verse, it says this: why through darksome paths we go, we may know no reason. Yet we shall hereafter know each in his due season. Why do the people of God suffer illness, affliction, sorrow, persecution, trouble, distress, opposition, and all manner of things in this world? Because it makes them realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, the need of Christ to uphold us in the way, to put his strength within us that we might persevere. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, I press, I persevere, I push toward the mark, I push against all opposition, all difficulty, to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so there was that determination of spirit to persevere a course that the Lord had mapped out for him, a course which in Paul's case had many things which were against him. We have a catalogue of some of those things given unto us, of what he had to pass through, the trials and difficulties and oppositions that he met with, those dark and nights and those lonely times. And you know, a pilgrim's pathway is often a lonely pathway. I know some of God's people keenly feel this. They feel to be so much alone. But the word of God says, ye are not alone, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself is with you. And so we learn through these things to trust in the Lord at all times and to lean not to our own understanding. We learn our utter dependency upon him. We learn to cry out time and again, Lord, help me. Lord, save me, I perish. Lord, deliver me. Set me free and at liberty. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. They confessed then, firstly, before God. They acknowledged the work of God that had begun in their hearts. They recognized how God had separated them from the things of time and sense and given them another course to pursue. They're also separated from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord says to his people, I will be your God. Ye shall be my people. How the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was pursuing his course, coming toward that great trial that he had to pass through of crucifixion and death, how he prays unto the Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, thine be done. When we consider that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, what an agony he was in. And sometimes the Lord's people know a little of this. We don't know the full extent, for the Lord suffered far more than ever we can recognize. But nevertheless, we, in our measure, have these times of trials and opposition and distress and difficulty and pain and suffering. All these things come upon us. But he who has helped us hitherto will help us all our journey through and give us daily cause to raise fresh Ebenezer to his praise. We read of those that returned from Babylon unto Jerusalem in that long and difficult journey, that they sang as they went, for they rejoiced in their freedom, their deliverance, They'd rejoiced in the fact that once again they could worship the Lord in the way appointed. And here again is a type of glory. Here is a type of heaven, that the child of God has come out of Egyptian bondage. He's pursuing his course, and soon he shall enter into that heavenly Canaan and there rejoice in Christ his Saviour, and together with the saints of God shall sing that song of the redeemed, he who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, may we have faith then. May we have that faith. Some people have a little faith, or what we might call a temporary faith, but that faith will never land them safe at last. We need a God-given, a God-maintained faith if we are to come to glory at last. It is that faith that God is pleased to give. Oh, may we know something of it, something in sweet experience of the Lord's wonderful work in our hearts. And may we rejoice that he did not leave us to what we deserved, but he saved us from the ruin of the fall and brought us to hope in his mercy forever. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Lord add his blessing. Amen.